4:20-27, and thank y'all for sharing that, and congratulations to you both. My son, pay attention to my words. Listen closely to my sayings. Don't lose sight of them. Keep them within your heart, for they are the life to those who find them, and the health to one's whole body. Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. Don't let your mouth speak dishonestly, and don't let your lips talk deviously. Let your eyes look forward, fix your gaze straight ahead. Carefully consider the path for your feet, and all your ways will be established.
Yes.
Don't turn to the right or to the left. Keep your feet away from evil. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for meeting us here once again, Lord. We've had great worship so far.
Yes.
Lord, we just ask that we have a hedge of protection around our hearts, Lord, that keep us from everything against your truth. We only want your truth, Lord, written on our hearts. Lord, let our feet walk the path that you've laid before us, Lord, your path, Lord. Let our hands click on things of you, Lord. Let our eyes only see the truths that you want us to see, Lord. And Lord, now, just let our ears hear your message. Amen. Through Brother James. We ask for your anointing on him, Lord,
thank
as he
you, Jesus.
Speaks it, your message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Jonathan. Keep your heart with all diligence, the King James says, for out of it are all the issues of life. What I'm doing in this sermon and the ones to come is teaching us something that's going to be the most helpful thing for all of our life. It will be the fruit that you enjoy. It will be the destiny that you walk into. That is that those things that are coming from your heart. Christina's testimony, boy, just unbelievably demonstrates so much what the need for us to guard our hearts. It doesn't make any difference how successful we might have been in the past or how closely we've walked with God. The battle, as we've seen, is in our mind, but the battle is for your heart. God wants your heart, and Satan wants it also. Whatever he can get into your heart, he can destroy you with seeds of evil, wicked plans that he has. Or God, if God gets his plans into your heart, his seed into your heart, there will be a great harvest for you in life, a great joy and happiness that can come. Now, I want to explain the way that the King James puts this, because uses two words that are really important in understanding what is being said here in this passage. And also, there's steps on how to guard your heart, how to keep your heart, that we're going to be discussing in this message. But listen to the main point. Keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it are all the issues of life. The first word is keep. It's also translated in other translations as guard. And it's a good term, to guard or to keep, because what it means is it's the same thought that the Apostle Paul said to Timothy when he said, keep the trust that has been given to you by God. It means that you've been given a precious thing, and therefore you need to put it into a trust. It's as if a treasure that you're building, but it's in your heart that you're building this. In other words, God is putting something in your heart that he wants you to keep as if it were a precious trust. But then the other word that the King James uses is the word diligence, and it's a military word that means a responsibility that has been given to soldiers to guard or keep something that is trying to be taken away from you. For example, in the book of Nehemiah, five different times this word diligence is translated for what Nehemiah and his friends were doing when they were building the wall. They had to defend themselves from an enemy that was trying to destroy the work of God that they were doing in building the wall around Jerusalem. And so five times this word diligence is used to describe the soldiers that stood there with their spears and held them like this while other workmen was working on the wall. They were guarding something as if it was trying to be taken away from them. And I'll tell you this much, whatever God is doing in your heart, whatever he's putting in your heart, Satan is trying to take it away. And I see this so much all around me, especially in these days of my work in ministry. I'm seeing Satan trying to take away the precious things that God has put into the hearts of men and women for their own good. And so this is a lifetime process that God wants us to be involved in, keeping our hearts with all diligence, guarding the good things that God has put in there, because out of those things that God puts inside of you, they come all the issues of your life. Whether this has to do with your health, this has to do with your happiness, this has to do with your finances, this has to do with everything that's important to you, it's those things that are in your heart. If you cannot embrace something in your heart, it's not even significant, really, is it? I mean, you have friends of the heart. They're the ones you want to be around all the time and you want to keep them. But there are other associates, people that's in and out of your life. But those things that are in your heart are those things that are most significant. And so this message is all about guarding this sacred trust of God's word, of God's love, and everything that God wants to put in our hearts to keep it from Satan, from him taking it out. Because if he does, then he can destroy our lives. And we know that the thief comes only but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now, what I believe here in this passage is that God, in the middle of this passage that we've sought to look at today, is this great thought to guard our hearts because of out of it are all the issues of life. Those verses that surround it, beginning with verse 20, have to do with being able to keep it. And so there, the scripture says, my son, give attendance to my word. So here's the first step. Here's the first thing that you need to learn to do in order to keep your heart and develop your heart. Something that Brother Mark said is our beliefs that really matter, that are really true beliefs. A lot of us don't understand that what we say we believe is not what we really believe. Because what we really believe orders our conduct. You will do what you believe. And everything else is just theological babble. But a person who has a true belief to follow God will follow God in their life. And you can see it in their actions. You can feel it in their emotions. And you can see it in the decisions that they make in their life. So no matter what we say we believe, you need to look at your activity and what you actually do and how you conduct your life. And from that, you will see what you truly believe in your heart, because it's with a heart that a person believes unto righteousness. Okay, so the first thing is learning to focus your attention on the words of God. He says, my son, give attention to my words. Now, to give attention to words means that you, when you hear words spoken, you need to do more than just let them go in this ear and come out where? Come out the other ear. They need to stay in your heart. What you listen to, like if when you're listening to God's word, Jesus said this over and over again. He said, be careful how you listen. Because how you listen is going to mark you for the rest of your life. If you learn to pay attention to God's word, let me tell you, if you learn to pay attention to God's word, you'll learn to pay attention to every other word that's spoken to you by your employer, by your wife, by your teachers, by the people you need to listen to. How many of you realize that sometimes you don't do a good job of listening? How many of you, as your wife, you men, your wife has told you or asked you to do something, and you immediately said yes, and in 5 minutes you didn't even know what it was she asked you to do? And so you do like me, you try to figure out, how can I get that information back without revealing to her that I did not hear what she had to say? And so, because I know she's going to want to say, I just told you that 5 minutes ago. Now, what's wrong with me, Caleb? It's the same thing as wrong with you, you know, okay? What have we not done? Okay, somebody who's more sure than Caleb, tell me what. We didn't pay attention, did we? Okay, yeah, that's a good one. Amen. What was the question? You see, if we can't, the Bible says, if you don't love your brother who you can see, give me a break. You don't love God who you cannot see. The way you relate to people in your life, especially the people you say you love, comes from the way you love God. So when he says, my son, I want you to pay rapt attention to the words that I say. Now, what this means is this. Have you got your ears on? You're listening? When you listen for attention, the way the Bible is talking about, you are listening for understanding. You're listening for comprehension. You know, the people who read something and then they close their book and they can't tell you one thing they said have not been comprehenders. They haven't learned to comprehend words. Why? Because they haven't practiced comprehending words that have been spoken to them. That's not their chief thing when they hear words. A lot of people hear only what they want to hear. And they are here selectively choosing what they really want to hear. But to be a good listener, you can learn that by paying attention to God's word, taking heed to what God says, and paying attention for understanding and for purpose in the words that are being spoken. Well, see, when you listen for the purpose of understanding and for the purpose of detecting purpose in another person's life, then you're learning to truly listen the way God intended you to. Listen to this. The seeing eye and the hearing ear, the Lord has made both of them. What does that mean? That means the person who truly sees for perception and truly hears for comprehension, God makes that possible for you. In other words, it's a God thing to really listen. That's why Jesus said, be careful how you listen. And he said this over and over again. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear. In other words, train your ear to God's word for the purpose of understanding and for the purpose of understanding what God's purposes are. So when we learn to do that with God, it's amazing how we can do that with all others. But what he says, that we are to pay attention to my word, son, he says, and incline your ear to understanding. Now, we had a great party, a spy party. If you looked on Facebook, you see the Straits were involved in a great spy party put on by Macy Strait and her mother, Dana. It was really a fun time. Just some great things happened there. We were having a good time. Finally, we were eating, something we always want to do when we get together. And so we were eating some great food that Brandon had cooked up and Dana, and we were sitting around the table having a good time. Brock was standing near there, and Caleb had run out of French fries or ketchup or something, and he says, to illustrate these two points, son, go get me some ketchup. Well, he was like the wind. Blew him right out of there so quickly, we were all just kind of amazed. I mean, there was quite a few comments about, man, I wish I'd have been like that. Or we talked about how obedient he was just quickly, man. He went, and we talked and had a pleasant time and was eating. And in a few minutes, Brock was back, and he was standing there talking again with us, and we were having a good time, and Caleb said, where's that ketchup? He said, oh, I forgot to get it. So he went into the kitchen. I don't know what he did, ate and pigged out and everything, but then he came back without. See, he did good, But this inclination to obey means you go and you do this thing quickly. In other words, how many of you have heard a good message on Sunday morning and you thought, man, this is really important. This is really important. And you kind of thought, I need to do something about this. So you got out, you went somewhere, you ate, and then you didn't do it right away. And then another day or two, you said, oh, yeah, what was I going to do? You don't even remember what you were going to do now. And why? Because you didn't do it speedily. You didn't do it right away. You got distracted, and so what God said to you, you didn't obey. To incline your ear means you respond to what has been said to you with a desire to get it done as quickly as you can. Let me tell you what will change your life and your profession. It's to do something that your supervisor tells you to do as quickly as you can, as best as you can, and as soon as you can. That will absolutely change the way that person looks at your life. But when they tell you to do something and you put it off, or you say, yes, I'll do that, I'll get around to it, and you forget that you did it. You see, this learning to listen and pay attention and focus the power of your thought life on what is being said to you and what God is saying to you, and then having the inclination to do it as quickly as you can. That's what this means, to incline your ear to that. You want to do it as quickly as you can. Listen, we are building our hearts' beliefs all the time. We're building our financial future, not in what we do as much as what we believe in our heart. Because it's what we believe in our heart that God can bring into reality in our lives. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to those who do, but to those who believe. Our belief will be everything in the realization of what we do with our lives. If we know how to believe God for what God has spoken to us and begin to have that belief in our heart, not just in our mind. I have preached 5 sermons about how important it is for our minds to be renewed. The reason that when we get saved that we have to start renewing our mind is because our minds are so messed up with false beliefs about ourselves and about God and about our future that we have to start training ourselves with God's Word and changing the way we think in our minds so we can change what's inside of our hearts. And what's inside of our hearts is what will change us. When you start getting a belief saturated in your heart and it really takes root in your heart, you cannot help but fulfill it if there's any way that you can. So the first step in really guarding our hearts is to take God's Word and listen to it and focus our attention on it and then to obey it as quickly as we can. That's step number one. Step number two, incline or obey. Here's a perfect example of it or illustration of it in the Scripture. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 7, there's a battle going on between the Philistines and the Israelites. So Jonathan and his armor bearer have gotten off by themselves because 600 men along with Saul are hiding out from the Philistines. And the whole country is in fear and turmoil because the Philistines are camped right against the border of Israel. At any moment now, they think that vast army is going to overtake them, take their children away and take their families away. And the men of war, which has been whittled down to only about 600, are frightened to death. But these two men get together and Jonathan says, I tell you what, let's turn this tide around. Let you and I go over to the garrison of the Philistines. And we'll see if God will work for us. And so they go there, and here's what Jonathan's armor bearer said to him. He said, the armor bearer said, do all that's in your heart. Go then. Here I am with you according to your heart. That's the same word that's translated, incline your ear to. In other words, whatever God says to you, that's what you're willing and ready to do. I can remember in my life when I was trying to come to a time of surrender of my life to God, I was really afraid of what God would do. Isn't that amazing that a child would be afraid of what their father would do if they said, I'm giving up my total wills to you, and whatever you tell me to do, I want to do. Being afraid of that. Well, if you knew God, you'd never be afraid to say, I want to totally surrender my heart to you. Because what God has for you is far better than you'd ever choose for yourself. And what I wanted with my life, if I had gotten what I want with my life, I'd probably be the most miserable man in the world. But I was somehow, by the grace of God, willing to say, God, here I am now. I don't know what the future is going to be, but I do want to surrender my life to you. And I'm so grateful that I came to a surrender to God, because God has been better to me than I would have been to my own self. So that's the idea that we have in these first few verses, that if we want our hearts to be affected, we've got to pay attention to all the words that God has to say to us, to be willing to do it quickly and to do exactly what he wants us to do. Now, he says in this passage that we are to keep these words in the midst of our hearts. Now, I want to suggest to you what that means. We need to learn, or rather, before the keeping them in the midst of our heart, he says, for our eyes, to keep them before our eyes. Now, I've been talking to you about the power of the imagination in one of the sermons that I preached earlier, and I believe this is what's happening here. We need to learn that God has given us this power to visualize things. We all use this power all the time, but we don't use it very intelligently. We need to realize that the images that we have in our mind are going to be eventually in our hearts. Are you listening to me now? What you put before your eyes visually, and you take away so that while that image is gone, it's still up here, or you could deal with it up here, and you could change it up here into visual images. This is one of the most powerful things in changing your heart. You've heard this all your life. A picture is worth what? What does that mean? It means a guy can talk with you and talk with you. You can say, now say that again. Now I'm trying to get that exact. But if you show a picture and you get it immediately and it registers in your brain and your brain understands what it would take your mind much a long time to grasp intellectually. But when you make these pictures in your mind of God's word, this is what is called meditation. Imaging the thing, visualizing it in your mind. So he says, when God speaks to you, be willing to obey it quickly. And he says, to keep it before your eyes. That doesn't mean you're always looking at the Bible like this, walking around looking at the word. But you're keeping what the Bible said in a visual image in your mind's eye. And that causes your heart to be affected. The heart, the studies that have to do with this are amazing about what a person is told is not as powerful as what he sees inside his mind's eye, what he images over and over again. That's why traumatic experiences of things that you've seen with your eyes are hard to get out of your mind. Someone asked me about things I'd seen on the battlefield, and I've seen some of the most atrocious things you can imagine, but they're not in my heart. They're not in my heart at all. And I never even think of them. I can image them up if I want to, but I have control of my own heart, and they are not in my heart. They don't bother me. At one minute do they not bother me. I've talked to veterans who went through the same things that I did, and their lives are shattered, absolutely shattered, with all kinds of stress because they are constantly thinking back and picturing these things, and these things come to them without their invitation. I believe Satan brings them back. And the shock of it brings these things back to their minds, and they don't realize that if you have a heart that's following God, you don't have to think about those things. Neither do you have to think about the things people said to you and how they wronged you and keep picturing the way they looked in your mind when they said what they said. All those things are going to get into your heart, and they can drive you into bitterness of the heart. And I guarantee you, when you get bitterness in your heart, it's going to come out in your life constantly. It's going to ruin your relationships. Everybody's going to be mad at you. You're going to be mad at everybody else. It's going to be just a nightmare because you're living out what is inside of your heart. Guard your heart, because out of it are all the issues, every one of them. I'm not talking about a few of them. I'm talking about all of them. Everything that your life amounts to is going to be coming out of your heart, and your mind can choose what it wants to picture and visualize. When you remember a verse of Scripture, you ought to put a visual image of it in your mind, and that's the way that you keep it before your eyes all the time. Now, that we've, if you wasn't here when I preached about the power of imaging, you ought to get that sermon and read it, because I said a lot about it, but that's what he's doing here again. And you could take a verse of Scripture, like Psalms 23, which I often mention to you, and you can bring so much peace to your heart and mind by just visualizing you letting Jesus lead you in your life to all these paths of righteousness. So you keep these things in the middle of your heart, he says. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Now, the way that you do that is these reasons. You've got to have a great purpose that's imparted to you out of listening to God's word for your life. Not only do you have to have a purpose, but you have to have passion needs to be tied with that in order for it to be in the midst of your heart. When the Bible says keep these things before your eyes, that's talking about mental imaging of that, keeping a visual of this so that you can affect your heart and keep them in the midst of your heart. What is in a person's the middle of their heart or in the center of their heart is going to occupy much of their thinking, much of their creativity, and it's going to occupy their entire life in certain activities. So by keeping this in the midst of your heart, you've got to have purpose and you got to have a passion for that to be in your heart. If you're not passionate about it, it's really not in your heart. If you don't see the purpose in it, it can never be inside of your heart. So the things that you want in your life that you believe, I believe in, for example, in my life, different things that God has spoken to me about. One of those things, just as an example to show you what I'm talking about, many years ago when we were working at the college in Walnut Ridge, and I was learning to really draw near to God and looking for words that God would speak to me, I ran across this word that said, make your work fit for yourself in the field, and then afterwards build your house. And we were trying to buy a house right at that time. We were looking for a place. We had never owned our own home. And so that verse of Scripture just became really in the center of my heart. And it set me free from looking for any property around there, because I knew that wasn't the place I was going to spend most of my life. But the Scripture that God gave me said to me, make your work fit for yourself in the field, and then afterwards build your house. In other words, find the geographical location where you were going to spend the rest of your life, and there you could build a house. And that's exactly what happened. And it happened maybe 10 years after I got that word. Took some time for it to crystallize, but about 10 years later, we was called to Jonesboro, and as soon as we were, I knew beyond any doubt that's where I was going to spend the rest of my productive life. And that's been over 25 years ago. And shortly after that, we got to build a house, and it was a miraculous thing for us, building the house that God told us to build at that time. But it all came out of visualizing it and keeping it in my heart until the right time. That's the way God wants to do everything in our lives. Sometimes God will speak to me, not in the Word, but in the Spirit, and this is a difference. God speaks out of His Word, but He also speaks to you spiritually. If He says to me, like, for example, what I saw me and Carolyn going to visit one time, Barbara and Ray. And it was just a little mental picture that I had in my mind of us visiting with them and spending a few hours with them. Well, that mental image that I had, I could have forgotten about it just in a few minutes, and it would have probably disappeared. But that was God's way of just showing me, directing me, and we went over to their house, called them. Sure enough, they were there, and we went up and had a couple of really great hours together. And that's just, it seems to be insignificant, but it's how that God works through the visualization process. As a matter of fact, I believe that pictures in your mind and these images and visions are the language of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, in that last day, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and they will do what? They'll see visions, and your old men will dream dreams and have dreams that come to you. Now, what this means is just God's using this ability he's put within us for him to communicate to us through dreams and visions and images that are all tied and coherent with God's word. If you see yourself doing something that God's word says is wrong, you've got an image from the wrong person. You've got a visualization from someone else, and that would be the devil. And so these images will guide you and guide your heart. Now, in our understanding of how to guard our hearts, we have to learn to keep our hearts healthy. And we've talked about the need to guard our hearts like we were at war against the devil. How many of you, when you love your wife today as much as you loved her the day that you got married, or your spouse? Well, we can continue to love them more and more as the years go by, even after we lose that initial attraction for them, physically and sexually and whatever made us attracted to them. Researchers say the attraction that a man and a woman have together, that's that thing that a lot of people call love, or that desire to be with one another that brings people together. You feel great, you feel giddy. You know, you could just see how Mark is acting when Christina's around here, you know. That's what I'm talking about. Stuff like that. That lasts, they say, 18 months. And if you're lucky. And that it disappears quickly, because that's not what true love is it? Real love is a commitment to someone that means you want to give to them everything you can. You love them and you want to give to them in life all that you could give them of yourself. Now, it's great to have that, and that's how we're attracted to one another, but that's not something to base your marriage on or base your commitment to. But you can learn to love each other all through life by picturing your spouse and all of her wonderful attributes that he or she has, and picturing them in your mind's eye about how good they've been to you and how attractive they are to you. You can build this super image that creates love for them inside your heart and mind. And so you want to guard your relationship with your wife, with your husband, so that they become the most important person in your life. And if you'll do that, because you're going to spend more time with them than anyone else. And it's a great investment to have to love your spouse from your heart all of your life, and to love them more deeply as the years go by. I love our children's preaching to us today and using the word deeply to describe the love. Now, another helpful thing for us to understand is connecting the circumstances of our life with the beliefs and conditions in our heart. He says here, keep these in the midst of your heart, for they are life to all those who find them, and health to all your flesh. And what it means is this: the more that you get the right beliefs in your heart from God's word, and you nurture those, and you keep them in the midst of your heart so they guide your heart, you come to have these true beliefs about God. Now, I'm not talking about just having doctrinal beliefs from different denominations. I'm talking about God's word, what he says in the scripture, gets into your heart, and you believe now things about life based on God's word in your heart. And you are guarding those things so that they are order in your life. In other words, you begin, the Bible says, you begin to have the circumstances in your life that are actually engineered by what you have come to believe in your heart. I remember years ago when all of our family was struggling a great deal. I mean, all of us. Our married kids, we were all in financial difficulties. We were all having struggles that we were going through. And I got this verse of scripture in my mind that God gave me one day. It was this: God will increase you more and more, you and your children. And God spoke that to me, and I would not let that get out of my heart. I held on that into my heart, and I believed that God said this to me. It was in the scripture, and I refused to believe anything else. And since that time, he has increased me more and more. I weigh a good bit more than I did at that time. But I believe everything else that's good in life has been increased from that time. Happiness and joy and financial benefits and all kinds of things in our relationships and the joy. I mean, we have the best time in our families. I can't believe some of the good times we have. They're just unreal. They're unbelievable. I don't know how, where all some of this foolishness comes from that is so happy and enjoyable, you know. But it's just a very enjoyable thing. God wants to increase your life. You'll find life, he says. You'll find health to your body because God's beliefs will improve any, you know, I know that we have sickness that comes against us. God can heal us. God can make us healthier, and much of the factors behind our health is what we've come to believe in our hearts about God. When I was in college studying psychology years ago, they said that they believed that 60% of the sicknesses that mankind had was psychosomatic. At that time, I thought, that's crazy. That people getting sick, and it's not just in their head, they're sick. But now they say they believe that 95% of sicknesses have great mental factors that are coming from what we're thinking, whether it's stress or whatever. Not just the things we think, but the way our body reacts to the things that we're thinking. Everything that you think has a chemical response in your body, has an electronic response in your body. When we speak in words, that a lot of things is going off. You just say the wrong negative things to your wife and you'll see what I'm talking about. You'll see all kinds of things changing about her body, and someone might be her hand gripped on a pan chasing you. But what I'm talking about is that in your own body, every time you think something, there's a response in your body that affects your heart. Your heart, we're discovering, has a greater effect on mental processes and thinking processes than we ever imagined before. Brother Josh handed me a little letter that he had picked up before he left church the other day, some research that he had done, and I'd found this research out also later about the power of our own heart. In the Old Testament, they use a word that literally means your heart, your blood pump. In the New Testament, they use the word heart, cardia, which we get our cardiovascular system from, and it's the same word, means your heart. And so a lot of us have wondered, well, why did the Bible use this blood pump as a means of describing these inner processes that God speaks to the essence of us and calling in our heart? Well, we've discovered some things about our heart, that our heart, this blood pump actually thinks. Did you know that? That your heart actually thinks. The brain sends communications down to your heart, and your heart talks back to your brain. Your heart, every time it beats, listen to this, every time your heart beats, it is sending messages to every cell in your body. And if your heart is beating it with peaceful, tranquil rhythm, it is getting all of your messages to every cell in your body to thrive and to be healthy. If your brain is, or your heart is beating unrhythmically, it's beating out of time, it's sending jointed messages that your body, you can't control better. What I'm saying is, if you're calm, you can do everything better when you're calm. You can shoot better. You can write better. Have you ever tried to write when you was mad? Yes, I'll sign the check, you know. You can't hardly even sign a check, you know. You can't aim your gun. You can't do things because your body is getting these messages from your heart that everything's messed up. Listen to what they found out, that sometimes the mind will send a message to the heart and the heart will send a message back, nope, I'm not going to do it, and will not obey the heart. But the heart sends out these messages back to the brain, and the brain adjusts what it said earlier. Is that, if you could follow that, that is pretty amazing. It's, and here is the thing that Josh showed me. A man was lecturing on the findings of medical science that the heart actually thinks itself. It has memory. And your heart itself does. And after he had given the talk, a therapist came up to him and said, I want to just share this with you to verify what you've said. She said, in my practice, we had an 8 or 9 year old girl who received a heart transplant from a 10-year-old girl. And said shortly after it was a successful transplant, shortly after that she began to have nightmares about someone strangling and killing a little girl. And they were so bad that they took her to the therapist, and she said as she worked with her, she was amazed at the detail, at how she could visualize the man who had done it, about certain details of the vehicle that he drove and all kinds of things, that she began to think, this seems like she actually seen this. And so she went to the authorities. They questioned the little girl, and sure enough, but based on the information she was able to give the police, they arrested the murderer of the 10-year-old girl of the heart, because she had the heart that still had the memories of that, of her murder implanted in the heart of this other little girl. See, within God has created our bodies. The Bible says they are wonderfully and wondrously made. And so you can speak to your own heart. I've been speaking in my heart. You know, I've shared these things with you, that I'd put my hand on my heart and I would say, I thank God for you that you beat the right way. I thank God that you are sending the messages to my body about health, that you're being healed. And I shared with the church also that the last checkup I had, they told me that my heart was completely healed after those two heartaches, that there was no heart attacks, there was no damage in my heart at all. And then they proved it by my getting on the treadmill and doing a really great passing test that they gave policemen, and I was able to get up there. I don't have any intention of becoming a policeman, but I could if I wanted to, I guess. But anyway, what I'm saying, I'm not telling you something that's not practical. I'm telling you some of the most practical things I can about your health, about your financial life, about your relationships. If you say, I just hate going to work because I can't stand my boss, he's an idiot, I guarantee you when you get there that your heart is going to be set against him, against what he says, what he does, and everything else. You've got to speak to your own heart. And the Bible tells us that a person who is able to stand in the presence of God is a person who walks uprightly and who speaketh the truth in his heart, who takes God's word and keeps speaking it in their hearts. Here it says, put away all perverse talk from your mouth and don't let your lips sin against. The people are literally building their life and their destiny and their financial life by the stuff they say out of their mouths. But the person who has learned to get rid of all of that, the Bible says, put away every foolish communication from your mouth and every corrupt communication. You're ruining your destiny with what you're speaking out of your own mouth because it's getting in your heart. The heart learns from what the mouth says. And what is repeated over and over and over again eventually gets to the heart. What I say to my heart one time, it doesn't pay any attention to, or very little. What I say to my heart for 2 or 3 times, it may start registering. But what I repeat over and over again to myself gets into my heart. That's why if a parent says to their young son, "Or you're just dumb, you can't learn anything," then that powerful message coming from someone in authority like that gets into that kid's mind, and there's no telling how many times he repeats that in his mind, that what his parents thought about him, he begins to think about himself, and he ruins his ability to comprehend things. We program our heart with what we say. Don't you think a good program would be what the Word of God says about us? The Bible says about us that we are kings and priests of God. The Bible says about you and me that we're new creatures in Christ Jesus, that the old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. The Bible says concerning us that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. The Bible says concerning us that death and life, principalities and powers, angels and things to come, and even death itself cannot separate us from the love of God. See, those are the truths about us. We are loved of God. We are accepted in the Beloved. The Bible says that we can do all things through Christ who is our strength. That's got to get in our hearts. And if when it gets in our hearts, we'll see it lived out and we'll see our destiny unfolding to us. And we have got to guard our hearts because Satan wants to put all kinds of stuff in it. And Satan will want to use the people we love the very most. And he'll want to use us to hurt the ones we love the very most with words that we have spoken. I'm going to speak next Sunday on a message that I'm entitling Footprints in the Heart. And I wanted to share this as we close here with you. Because our hearts remember everything in a different detail than what's in our mind. Our hearts just become to believe things based on conclusions that it draws from everyday behavior in our lives. Like, for example, if a parent doesn't spend time with his children, the kid, maybe they never say anything negative to each other, but if a parent never spends time with their kids, in the heart of that kid, what will register is that I'm not worthy of him spending time with me. And over a period of time in their heart, they get the feeling, if I'm not worthy of my father or my mother's attention or time, then I guess I'm just unworthy. And they live that way, brought down in life, because that's the belief of their heart. And these beliefs are exceedingly difficult to change in a person's life without this, without really making this the teacher, the truth about you and the truth about God. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to guide you into what truth? All truth. And I love what Christina said, that this truth is just part of the all truth that God is bringing to pass in my life. And when you get these things in your heart, you are a powerhouse of God. And the power that is working in us, when Paul said, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we're able to ask or think, according to the power that is working in us, where do you think that power is working in us? It's working in our hearts to change our hearts, which will change all the rest of our life. Let's bow our heads here. Guard your heart, because out of it are the issues of life. I mean, your whole life. This is not something small. This is something huge. That your happiness, your financial life, the degree of health that you can enjoy, that's much more than what we're enjoying right now for all of us, can be enhanced by what we've come to believe in our hearts that God has said to us, and it's gotten through our minds over and over until now it's in our heart and it's bringing forth fruit in our lives. If you're here today without Christ, the real issue is, first of all, repentance of your sins, faith in Jesus Christ, and making Him the boss of your life. So I want to invite you to do that. If you haven't done that, would you consider giving your life wholeheartedly to God right now? Don't hold anything back. You'd be so happy that you did. Part of it involves repenting of your sin. That means to change your mind, that you think, you know, I've been just doing whatever I want to, but now you got to change that. You're turning to God, becoming a student of His, letting Him teach you what is sin and what you need to stop doing, what you need to start doing, and putting your faith in what Jesus has already done for you. It's not a matter of your performance to be a Christian. It's a matter of you accepting what Christ has already done for you by grace through faith. He saves you. You come to believe He died for you, and you're willing to act on it and say, Lord, please save me. I repent. I turn to You. I make Jesus the boss of my life. If you're willing to do that today, would you pray this simple prayer? Dear Lord, today, please forgive me of my sin. I see that I've just went my own way, but today I'm putting my faith in You, and I'm making You the boss of my life. If you're praying that prayer this morning, would you lift your hand up in the air, hold it up real high? And maybe everybody's done that, but anybody praying that prayer today? Well, then, whatever God is saying to you, would you just say, Lord, I'm inclining my ear to that. I'm going to change whatever You want me to do. I'm going to take Your word, keep it in my heart. I want to be the man, woman You want me to be. Brandon.